John 21. After these things. How many of you know a lot can happen after these things? Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael, called Nene. No, I'm sorry. That's not in there, is it? Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. I apologize. When you spend 15 hours in the car in 32 hours of a day, you've got those names on your mind. And the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. None of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Let the church say amen. Father, bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach a message that's needed, that's encouraging, but that comes from you and not from me. Bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and do not let him interfere. May we be engaged on purpose, listening not by accident, looking to hear something from you, and willing to obey when we hear it. Pray for Cameron, who's in surgery right now. Would you watch over him? Allow it to go smooth and effective. And pray for Kobe in the emergency room. And pray for others that are battling illness. Watch over them. Now use your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I just met somebody. You got to come meet him too. There's something different about him. You got to come meet him. Okay. And off he goes to meet this man that his brother Andrew just met. The man says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what does he do? He drops his net, forsakes everything, and follows that man. Oh, what an experience that would be. While walking with that man, they'll pass a leper. That man will touch him and he'll be healed. They'll pass a blind man. That man will take the dirt, spit into it, and put it on the eyes of a blind man and make him see. While with that man, 5,000 people will eat from a lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish given by a boy who's not even named. While with that man, this guy will get out of a boat and walk on water. While with that man, they'll see a woman who's had a blood hemorrhaging issue for 12 years touch the bottom of the garment of that man, and she'll be whole. They'll see a man full of multiple demons who's naked, who's crazy, who's cutting himself, who sleeps in the cemetery, who's a menace to society. While with that man, this man will see that man cast the devils out of that man. While with that man, they'll go to the house of a ruler of the synagogue whose 12-year-old daughter has just died. And in a room, this man will watch that man call that girl back to life. While with that man, this man will travel to the town of Bethany where Mary and Martha are dismayed because their brother, this man's friend, has been dead for 4 days. And this man will watch that man call that dead man back to life. This man will see miracle after miracle. One day, they'll climb up a mountain and the glory of God will come down on this man. And God will say to this man, this is my beloved son, hear him. And the man watching will be so amazed that he asks this man, can we just build 3 tabernacles and stay here? This is an awesome thing. The transfiguration that this man watches happen to this man. And then this man will sit at the Last Supper with this man while this man tells him that my body will be broken for you. My blood will be shed for you. One of you is a devil. Not me, this man says. I'll go with you all the way to death. This man says to him, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. This man will go to the garden with this man and watch this man go praying. This man will sit and fall asleep 3 times. And then after that garden experience, this man will watch soldiers accompanied by one of his own peers. And those soldiers will then take this man from them. This man will pull out a sword and try to chop the head off of one of the soldiers because this man doesn't want them taking this man. This man will watch this man get slapped and beaten. This man will see the crowd cry, crucify. And this man will know that this man is up on a cross, hanging and bleeding and suffering beyond recognition of a human being. They'll take that man off a cross, put him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, the stone will be rolled away. And this man will run into that empty tomb only to find out that that man is not in there. This man will appear to this man and his friends and make it very clear, nobody stole my body. I rose again. Wow. This man will watch this man come back again while his doubting friend Thomas is there this time and prove to Thomas, I am who I said I am. Wow. And yet after this man saw all of that happen, with this man in chapter 21, this man wants to quit. How could you go through all of that and then go back to where you started? Do you remember when that man met this man? He was fishing beside the Sea of Galilee. And this man said to that man, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And this man dropped his net and followed that man. Now 3.5 years later, this man is ready to go back to them same fish. He had seen more than most of us have seen collectively. And yet, he was ready to quit. You know what I learned from that man? That the best of us, at times, feel like quitting. For a few moments this morning, from Peter's life, I want to preach a message entitled, What to Do When You Feel Like Quitting. I go fishing. What's the point of going on anymore? What's the point of continuing this life anymore? What's the point of pressing forward anymore? I'm ready to give up, to give in, to give out. I'm done with this life. I'm going to go back to trying how I did it before. You ever felt that way? Number one, very quickly, notice the pitiful servant. The pitiful servant is Peter, whose decision making right now is being prompted by what I call insecure rationale. You say, how could Peter say, I want to quit? I'll tell you why. Because not long before this, he denied Jesus. He's guilty. His conscience is playing with him. His mind is playing tricks on him. He feels like I'm of no use anymore. I let God down. I failed 3 times. I denied him sitting by the fire. And after the 3rd time, I went off a cursing. God can't use me anymore. There's no use in me serving God anymore. I messed up. I failed. And let me tell you something, young people. Let me tell you something, Christians. The first step towards walking away from God is drowning under the billows of guilt. Maybe there's somebody in the building today. You messed up. You failed. You lusted. You fell into sin. You made a mistake, and it's playing with your mind. Insecure rationale prompted him to make an inexcusable return. I go fishing. I thought that's what you left. For the last several years, he's been fishing men. Now he wants to go back to fishing fish. Could I tell you something? You stay guilty long enough and wallow underneath the billows of despair. Before long, you go back to that old life. Here's what Peter says. I'm going to take a stab at what I used to do before. I'm going to take a try at trying to be the old man I was before. And I can't tell you how common it's becoming when Christian people find themselves discouraged. They go back to that old life. And maybe today there's somebody who's already packed your bags, headed back to the old life. It's inexcusable. Having seen all of God, how could you go back? But notice his insecure rationale, his inexcusable return was preceded by what I call influential repercussions. What do you mean, Pastor? Thomas? Nathaniel? James and John? And 2 others. Wait a minute, Peter. You're going back? 6 people following you. See, when you become one of those Christians that's so vocal about God, and you decide to turn back on God, I guarantee you, somebody's going to follow you. Somebody's going to follow you. Because you've put so much into it. Your whole life is centered around him. You've been bragging on him to everybody. You've made public promises and emotional testimonies about how good he is. And now you're ready to throw all of that away, to turn your back on all that you've experienced with God and go fishing. Can I tell you, your decisions that you make are never single decisions. 6 other people said, 2 of which aren't even named. Oh, you quit? So do we. The problem is these influential repercussions also brought with them what I call ineffective results. Catch this now. Before Jesus, he was a professional fisherman. Once he met Jesus, he became a spiritual fisher of men. And now that he's ready to quit Jesus, he's going to go back to being a professional fisherman, but this time, having tasted Jesus and gone back, he ain't good no more. Now watch it now. even if you were good at it before you met Christ, if you try to go back to that old life after you've been introduced to the new life, you ain't gonna be good at it. You're not going to be good at it. You say, I used to party hard. I used to drink hard. And it never used to bother me. I used to lie without a conscience. I used to cheat and not be bothered by it. I used to do this and spend that, and it never bothered me. Why does it seem like now I'm not good at it? Why am I miserable? I'll tell you why. You're saved. You met Christ. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. You don't belong at that club. You don't belong watching them shows. You don't belong saying them words. You don't belong with that old crowd. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You've been blood washed. You've tasted and seen that the Lord, he can't catch nothing. And the backsliding Christian is always ineffective. Number one, there's a pitiful servant. Number two, there's a patient Savior. So watch this now. Peter has left Jesus, but Jesus goes looking for Peter. And that day, notice, after these things, after they had just heard Jesus say to them, listen to me, I am, look at me, Thomas, I'm the man, I'm right. Listen, there was no doubt in Peter's mind that Jesus had resurrected, but he was starting to think, well, how can God use me anymore? And after all these people that know I'm a Christian are going to persecute me. I'm not sure I'm really into this thing anymore. And he goes off of fishing. But my Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself again. And I'm glad that God not only shows up at a church service when we're worshiping, and in a prayer closet when we're praying, and in a revival when we're meeting, but God also shows up when we've left him and we're discouraged and we're downtrodden and we despair and we've thrown in the towel. When we don't want him, he comes looking for us. What a timely appearance. He stood on the shore. Maybe today you've boarded a ship and started doing some stuff that you used to brag about God delivering you from. Look over yonder on the shore. Look who came looking for you. The timely appearance of Jesus. He stood on the shore. But notice now, not only did he stand on the shore, verse number 4, verse number 5, his timely appearance was also coupled with his tender affection. Then Jesus saith unto them. Now notice now, ladies and gentlemen, if that were you, or if that were I, if I showed up looking for folks that I had just given the best 3.5 years of their life, I had let them walk on water, I'd let them do miracles, I'd let them argue with each other, and yet let them still hang with me, I'd let them see the nail prints in my hands and the marks on my side, I had given them the best life that they could ever live, and yet now they've got the nerve to go back to fishing. I might have shown up at the shore, but I'd have begun my sentence with, you knuckleheads, you unappreciative rebels, you got the audacity to leave me after all I've done. Jesus came to the shore that day. He didn't call them knuckleheads, Nimrods, rebels, or prodigals. He looked at them in their quitting misery and said, children, you act like you don't got no sense, but you still my child. That's tender affection. Well, when we deserve a 2x4, here he is giving a hug. Children, have you any meat? It's like he's saying, hey Peter, you going back to fishing, huh? Really? You catch anything? Like, okay, you want that old life? How's it going? Doesn't God have a way to ask that question through preaching sometime? Through Holy Ghost conviction sometime? Maybe through another Christian. Sometimes he asks children, have you any meat? And it sounds like this. What you been up to? Have you ever had somebody that knows you, not been walking with God like you should, say, what you been up to? Where you been? Haven't seen you for a while. What's been going on in your life? You ever run into somebody who happens to be your Facebook friend and knows you're not walking with God because you've been posting it? And they, unlike everybody else who's talking about you, actually approach you and go, what's going on with you, man? This is Jesus. Children, have you any meat? And listen to what they say. We've caught nothing. Come on, let's just be honest tonight. Trying the old life after we have experienced the new life always yields nothing. So he says, so you've caught nothing? Tender affection, children. He gives them some trustworthy advice. Cast in on the right side. Now, wait a minute now. Now here's the pride of professionals. So now you do know, Lord, your specialty is carpentry. Bible tells us he grew up with his father, Joseph, and he worked with his father as a carpenter. And Lord, we appreciate the Sermon on the Mount. We appreciate the messages on faith. We appreciate all of the instructions. When we doubted you, look, I could have never walked on that water. Listen to me. I'm the only man to date that's walked on water. And I know I never walked on water without you. Lord, I'm off, but fishing, I got this. This is what I do. And Jesus, see, Jesus is not giving them fishing tips. He didn't say, now grab the net and throw it this way at an angle. He said, cast in. Here's what he's saying. Everything you have spent all morning trying to do without me, try to do it with me and find out how doing the same stuff with me yields much greater results than trying to, somebody help me, do it without me. Here's what he's saying to every member in the building today. Oh, for real? So you're catching nothing on your own. Why don't you try fishing with me? So your marriage isn't working your own way. So raising kids isn't working your own way. Handling finances isn't working your way. Living life isn't working. Can I tell you, some of you think your life would be better if you left here today, walked into a new job tomorrow, got a new spouse tomorrow, got a new set of kids tomorrow, hit the jackpot tomorrow. You think you need all those? No. That's not your problem. You could go to the same job, the same bank account, the same spouse, and the same kids that hadn't been working. But you get Jesus on the shore, he'll take the same actions and do something with them. Cast in on the right side. Wow. Number three, the providential success. Obedient faith. They did. Verse 6. He said, casting ye shall find. Guess what the Bible says? They cast therefore. Pastor, what do I do when I feel like quitting? I'll tell you what you do. Look for Jesus. And then when you find him, do what he says. But Pastor, sometimes it doesn't seem feasible. Do you realize God could tell you to do something with your money when you don't feel like you have enough? God could tell you to do something with your time when you feel like you're already running short. That God could tell you to do something with your friends when you feel like you've been way too long to separate yourself. Listen to me. You're not going to get good results unless you engage in obedient faith. If he says cast, you got to cast. It may not add up. It may not make sense. It may not jive with your professional thinking. But ladies and gentlemen, the only way to catch stuff is to follow Jesus. Obedient faith and then obvious favor. The Bible says there were so many fish in there, they couldn't even draw the net. You want to know what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You think that the whole time that they were fishing, that it was the fact that they weren't using proper techniques, or they weren't in the right part of the water, or they had not tried the right. No. I will tell you that the moment they obeyed God, God sent a creator language to all of those fish in the water, said, break up, break up. 1-9, Willie and all of his relatives. I got an obedient group of kids that have decided to listen to me. All you fish, I want you to congregate at the right side at this time and swim into your own suicide. Jesus sent those fish to that net. Let me tell you something. There is fish in the sea that you've not caught that you'll catch because Jesus will direct them to your net if you'll cast in where he told you to. I'm almost done. I'm not almost. Amen. Bless your heart. Providential success. There's nothing like favor from God. Please don't mistake in luck and favor. Coincidence and favor. Accidents and favor. Happenstance and favor. Oops and favor. Come on. Even good fortune and favor are not the same. Favor is when God intentionally puts his grace upon you because you have put your trust upon him. And I will tell you something. I'm thankful today that there are fish in my net. There are blessings in my life. There's favor in my being. There's joy in my mind. There's gratitude in my heart. And it's not because of me. It's because I took that same old net that couldn't catch nothing in that same old boat that couldn't find nothing in that same old sea that wouldn't yield nothing, but Jesus showed up. I found out there's great favor in obeying his word and trusting his will and applying myself to his wishes, and he knows how to tell the fish where to go. Wow. Number four, proper sentiment. John catches on before any of them do. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's why he's referred to. By the way, John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Bible tells us that John lay his head on the breast of Jesus. In other words, he was affectionate. He had an intimate, affectionate love for Jesus that was inseparable. He knew what it was to lay on the chest of Jesus and say, Lord, I love you. Isn't it amazing that the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, represent the passages in the New Testament where love is most used? He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, and his letters talk the most about love. 1 John 3 tells us God is love. You know what it tells me? The best place to learn love is from love. And if you want to learn to love people, you better learn to love God. John didn't learn love from the Galilee Bible College. John learned love from laying on the chest of love himself. Ladies and gentlemen, if you got a problem loving people, you've not spent enough time laying on his chest. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't love people. You're lying. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But John speaks up. He had the best eye for who Jesus was because he had spent the most personal time with him. And he looks at Peter and goes, Peter. Up until this point, they didn't know this. I mean, they were listening to this guy, but they didn't even know. Peter, it's the Lord. Like this man that's giving us advice that's working? It's Jesus! And Peter goes, uh-oh. Bible says he was naked, and tradition tells us he didn't have any clothes on. He just didn't have his overcoat on. I tell you what he realized. When he found out that standing in his presence was the resurrected Savior, he got an honest realization. I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God. And when he got an honest realization, I won't tell you, he had a humble reaction. What was the reaction? Jump in the water. Why am I jumping in the water? Because I don't want Jesus to see me this way. That's proper sentiment. You know what? When you feel like quitting and God comes to find you in your mess? Thank God he does. But once he does find you in your mess and you realize it's him, you should be ashamed of your mess. Here's what Peter was saying. I knew I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. But I ain't about to act that way in front of Jesus. You know, it's bad enough to be sinners, and we all are. But you know folks aren't ready to change when they have no shame. I'm in the presence of God. I can't act like that. I got to put something on. Shame on me. That's the proper sentiment. May God. That's right. Listen to me. Do you think that people that quit don't ever hear a message, don't ever get guilty, don't ever get emotional? Sure they do. But most of them that never come back, it's because all they have is emotion. They cry, they feel bad, they come to a funeral, they get locked up, whatever. And they say at the moment, I'm going to get right with God. But they forget when the circumstances get better that you don't get right because of your circumstances. You get right because of Christ. And if you don't change because of who he is, you're not going to keep doing it after those circumstances. May God help us to get right because Jesus is here. Last point and I'm done. Provisional supply. Provisional supply. Provisional supply. That's okay. It's one of our deaf, their phone, and they can't hear it going off. So you be patient like Jesus was. The safest thing to do for one of our hearing people is probably just take the phone out and one of the, how about it, Samira? Just set the phone in the back. That way he won't have to worry about it. And it can talk all it wants to in the back. Amen. Number five, provisional supply. So now they caught all this fish. Listen to Jesus. When they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and the fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, what did he say? Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. This is what I call actual involvement. Like, Jesus didn't grab the fish and just start cooking it. He said, y'all bring it. Now, don't miss this because this is a detail that encouraged me. A couple things in there that I noticed. The fire of coals and the food there. The last time Peter saw a fire of coals, he denied Jesus. And Peter had no intention of coming to those coals because it brought back the memory of where he was when he made a fool of himself. Jesus, knowing how his memory flooded his mind and he wouldn't want to come, he says, bring the fish. In other words, I'm not just going to feed you. I'm going to let you get involved in it. Wow. Aren't you glad that even though you fail, that God doesn't just put you on the outside and time out. That when you get right with him, he lets you get involved with him. Sometimes we as Christians are more judgmental than Jesus is. I mean, it blows my mind that we who are sinners can be more separatists. And trust me, you know I believe in separation because God commands it. But what I don't believe is in his Phariseeism. I know Christian people that have... they have pledged their allegiance to some of these, yeah, I'm going to say it, independent, fundamental Baptist cults. And there are some of them. And what makes them a cult is not their doctrine. It's their practices. And there are well-known preachers who will counsel church members to be so pharisaical that they won't even talk to their family anymore. Don't you talk to them people. God said, hate your father and mother. Stop talking out of context. You can't forgive people when they're trying to get right. Amen. Not excuse them, but forgive them. And by the way, if you're against that philosophy, then stop calling yourself saved. Because God had to invoke it to save you. I think Christian churches think they ought to hand out scarlet letters. Let's make a mockery of everybody that's failed. Let's parade them and let's tell. Shame on you if you're a church member that meets a church member by informing him of the failures of other church members when they first get here. So you want to let them know he right over there, he's known for this, and she right over there, she's known. And let me tell you the scandal that went on about. You better be glad that God isn't handing over certified information about you. Who do you think you are? Amen. Jesus, the sinless Savior, looked at his denying, most vocal, cussing student and said, bring the food over here back to the spot where the last time you were here, you acted a fool. And by the way, if Christian people could get over not only messing up, but where they messed up, a lot of them would come back to church. Pride keeps a lot of people from coming back to church because they're too embarrassed about coming back to the last place they messed up. Now that was free. I found that down there in Pigeon Forge. Brought it back for you as a souvenir. The actual involvement, the affectionate invitation. He didn't just say bring the fish. He said come and dine. Hey, Peter, I'm over your sin. Now you get over it. Listen. If you've asked God forgiveness, he's over it. You can't quit hanging around your sin and whining about how you messed up and too embarrassed. I can't go back to church. What everybody going to say about me? I can't preach. I didn't used to live right. I can't live for God. I failed and messed up. Everybody messes up and there are consequences to it. But ladies and gentlemen, you got to learn how to get over what God has already gotten over. Come and die. You could never miss him as much as he's missed you. Actual involvement. An affectionate invitation. And an awestruck instinct. When they ate with him, nobody said anything. But everybody knew. The Lord. Isn't it amazing how when you get around him, you don't even have to say it. You can tell. The presence of God is mirrored by nothing else. None of them all went around and said, ooh, it's the Lord. Ooh, it's the Lord. But every last one of them knew. Have you ever been in a service you knew it was God? You ever had prayer time with God? You knew it was God. Have you ever been around somebody, finished eating lunch, finished a conversation, maybe met somebody you never met before, and known that in this two-person luncheon was a third person? You didn't say it. She didn't say it. Y'all didn't say it. But everybody knew God was here. Wow. It was the Lord. Kind of like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, met by a stranger. And he's talking to them, and they walk 7 or 8 miles with him, and they get to the village, and he invites them in. They still don't know who he is. It's the resurrected Savior. The Bible says he didn't tell them. He sat at meat with them. The Bible says he fed them. And as soon as they ate his food, and the Bible makes this caption. He was known in the breaking of bread. You know, breaking of bread is a tradition of close fellowship. You can't break bread from long distance. Breaking bread means we get together in the same location and have a good time. What do you think it means he was known in the breaking? You know what I think it was, Deborah? I think that he started taking that bread and he went like this. And they saw his hands. See, as bad as you think your life has gotten, and as far away from God you think you've wandered, it's never right to quit. Get back close enough to him that you can see his hands. Eat bread with him. Have devotions with him. I'm not just talking about come to church. I'm talking about come to Jesus. And when you get that close, regardless of how far you've gone, you'll know it's him. If his most vocal disciple, the one who we hear the most out of in Scripture, could see all of that and still want to quit, what do you think about us? Yeah. It's right where we are. But I'm glad Jesus came looking for him. Maybe this morning he came looking for you. By the way, you reckon Peter got it? Sure. Read the rest of the chapter. Jesus settled the issue. It's a love problem, man. Lovest thou me more than these? Did you hear me? By the way, there are three possible answers to that question. Three possible answers to the meaning of these. Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish? All right? Possibility number two. Do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Possibility number three. Do you love me more than they love me? Jesus is asking you today. Do you love me more than you love your job or anything else in your life? Come on. Do you love me more than other people love me? Do you love me more than you love other people? I reckon Peter got it. Read Acts 2. He's preaching. 3,000 people get saved, baptized, and belong. And read the first half of the book of Acts. It's all centered around the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And if that's not enough, turn to the back of your Bible and see two books entitled 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm glad he thought about quitting, but didn't actually quit. And you don't have to either. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us when we feel like quitting. It's real talk. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know you're saved, would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I know it. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. Put your hand up. God bless you. Put your hand down. Now let's just honest time, honest time. Pastor, I have moments where I feel like quitting. Pray for me. Come on, raise your hand. Come on, be honest. I have times I feel like quitting. You think that doesn't even happen to people you call spiritual giants? This is Peter. I'd call him a giant. Let me put your hands down. Now you've heard this morning what you got to do. The question is whether or not you're going to come to the altar and apply it. One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I'm not sure. Thank you, ma'am. God bless your honesty. We'll not embarrass you here, I promise you. You may put it down. Anyone else join this honest, sweet lady? Raised her hand. She said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Thank you for being honest. Anyone else? We'll put your hand up. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Anyone else, just raise your hand long enough for me to see it. I just want to pray for you. That's all. I just want to pray for you. Anyone else? Let's stand together. Now listen, Father, would you bless this invitation and take over? In Jesus' name, amen.